Hi, for those of you who don't know me, I am Dan Kim. I'm married to the wonderful Charlotte, who is sitting right there, who's a far better speaker than I am. I graduated last year from Oxford University from doing law. I'm now working as the internationals pastor at St. Aldate's, and I do various other things on the side. Before I start, actually, during the worship, while we were worshiping, singing about the living hope of Christ, about Jesus coming again in glory, about opening up the gates of heaven. Like, did you feel that? Just think back to that worship time, you know, did you feel that? And I don't mean the music or the lights or the singing, but that moment actually during worship, and for that split second, all of that became, like, without a shadow of a doubt, real to you? That feeling, just hold on to that. This is going to be, I think, important. So we've been looking at the heart of Christ, the emotional life of Jesus this term, and today we'll be looking at, joy. When we read the stories about Jesus in the Gospels, we see a lot of raw feeling. We've looked at him grieving at his friend's grave. We've seen him showing great compassion to, you know, to 5,000 people, and courage and kindness. We see in Jesus a human being who is clearly has a deep and rich emotional life. But one thing you don't really see in the Gospels, surprisingly, is that you don't actually see Jesus very often being described as full of joy or joyful. In fact, there's only one place in all the Gospels where it's actually made explicit, and we'll look at that later. The question, I suppose, is what is joy? You know, I suppose if you were to ask anyone on the streets, you know, it's kind of the same as happiness, right? It's like kind of a happiness on steroids. It's like we sing it in Christmas, joy to the world. You know, it's kind of a word that's synonymous to, like, gladness and happiness. And it's like a kind of a wholesome kind of happiness, right? But how about in the church, though? For those of you who've been around the Christian block, if you were to ask a Christian what joy is, you'll get something like, joy is something deeper than happiness, you know? It's deeper, because it doesn't change with circumstances. And it's true. That is true, but what do we mean by that? Because I think often we make kind of two mistakes with this statement. So on the one side, some parts of the church, we have this understanding of joy that's completely devoid of any emotional reality. It's just something we have because God says we have it. You know, there's no actual emotion of joy. We just have to believe we have it because we have it, because Jesus says we have it. And that's a bit rubbish. On the other hand, and I think more likely in this kind of context of a charismatic church, even if we say that joy is something different to happiness, we still kind of associate it with surface-level outward expressions of happiness and gladness. You know, we still think of, like, David dancing before the ark, or someone who's really extroverted and optimistic and exuberant, or someone who's really, like, you know, zen and content, you know? That's still how we think about the joy of the Lord. It's like a holier version of, like, gladness or happiness. We don't really ground it in anything, like, concrete. It's my observation anyway, and I've been guilty of this too. But when we look at Jesus and the way he and his followers sometimes talked about joy, we see something really concrete, something that at times is completely unrelated to optimism or smiles or even peace or gladness, but also clearly it's a felt emotional reality. So today I just want to zero in on two moments of Jesus' life. So the first, and just briefly, is this only time when he's explicitly said to have been full of joy in all the Gospels. And the second place is where he talks the most about joy. And I'll spend a bit more time there and do most of the work there. And then we'll look at some application from what that looks like. And I hope that as we look at these two moments of his life, we can draw out what kind of Christian joy kind of really is. So first, turn with me, if you have a Bible, or look to the screens, to Luke 10:21. So here is the only time in all the Gospels where Jesus is said to have been full of joy explicitly. And just a caveat here, I'm not saying that Jesus was never, ever, ever joyful at any other time in his ministry. But what I am saying is I find it interesting how the authors of the gospel zero in on this singular moment to make it explicit. Anyway, Luke 10:21, what happens right now is he sent out 72 missionaries to heal the sick, to proclaim the gospel of Jesus, to cast out evil spirits. And now they've come back with a really successful time there. So we read, the 72 returned with joy and said, Lord, even demons submit to us in your name. Then he replied, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Bit cryptic. I've given you authority to trample on snakes and scorpions and to overcome all the power of the enemy. Nothing will harm you. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Here we go. At that time, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, because you have hidden these things from the wise and learned and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for this is what you are pleased to do. So that's a bit opaque and cryptic, to be honest. And there's a lot going on here, but one thing I want to draw out from this is that Christian joy, first and foremost, is through the Holy Spirit. And that makes it completely unique from any other kind of joy. So in the Gospel of Luke in particular, the Holy Spirit plays a far more prominent role in the life and ministry of Jesus. The Holy Spirit turns up, you know, in the actual book itself, in his conception, in his birth, at his baptism, when he's led into the temptations, into the wilderness, and at the beginning of his ministry, where he begins to heal the sick and do all the things that Jesus did. And these moments are perhaps the most, you know, significant moments of his life. And so when the author Luke invokes the Holy Spirit in his writing, he's trying to signal something. This is really important. This moment is super important. Pay attention. These are moments that, you know, the Spirit of God is doing something really significant at this time. So apparently this moment when Jesus is full of joy through the Holy Spirit is significant. But why is it significant? What just happened? You know, the story, his disciples, they've come back. The 72, this like large crowd of people have come back from joining in with his work. Jesus has just seen a glimpse of the kingdom of God being made real on this planet. Do you see that? Let's just think about it. We have hindsight, which is great, you know, 2,000 years of church history, but this is the moment when the whole Jesus thing goes from being a one-man army with 12 pals to an actual, like, you know, group of people doing stuff together. But it's actually becoming a movement, like about the size of this room, 72 people. There's this hope that's saturated in how he replies to them. This hope of the kingdom of heaven is then projected forward. You know, if you look down, you see he sees a vision of evil being defeated, right? He sees Satan falling like lightning from heaven. He sees something of life be made permanent. He sees something of our names being written in heaven. And he sees something of the Father's plan revealed to him. You know, he says he's full of joy because God, you know, doesn't prefer using the overqualified know-it-alls, but the little children. He reveals these things to little children, and that fills the Lord with joy. So his joy, the joy of Jesus comes from the Holy Spirit first and foremost. And the Holy Spirit casts his vision forwards. Which way's forwards for you guys? This way's forwards for you guys. Forwards into the future, into some kind of hope of what God will do and how he's going to do it. So from this first event, we see that it comes through the Holy Spirit and is somehow grounded in the hope of the kingdom of God. But what actually is the content and nature of that joy and that hope? Or in other words, what does that feel like? What does that joy feel like? So for that, I want to turn to another moment in his life where he speaks the most about joy. And that moment is actually the night just before Jesus dies. So the context, you know, he's with his disciples in the dead of night. There's a plot to kill him. They've just eaten the Passover meal together and shared the first communion with bread and wine. Jesus is probably speaking in hushed voices and feeling the pressure, because in 15 hours, you know, he's going to be whipped and stripped and abandoned and publicly murdered. There's not where you'd expect joy to crop up. And here's something he says in John 15. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Now remain in my love. If you keep my commands, you remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love. Long sentence. Okay, here we go. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So as you see in his joy is connected with some kind of future hope. What God will do and how he's going to do it. Future. And it isn't something like a nebulous feeling of optimism or a rush of endorphins. When Jesus says that his joy will be in us and that it will be complete, there's this like anticipation, this expectation. This idea of joy being made complete comes up a lot in the Bible, actually. So what's that like? Back to that question, what does that feel like? So has anyone here in the room given birth? Any hands? Anyone seen a birth? Any midwives here? You've seen a birth, Andrew. Okay. How was it?
Not pretty.
Not pretty. So I've never seen someone give birth, and I have the very fortunate gift of my gender to never have to give birth myself. But apparently it's not very nice. It's very painful. Sorry, Charlotte. So for those more familiar with the whole process, would you say that when the contractions start and all the stuff starts happening, would you call that whole process like happy and peaceful and zen, you know? From what I know, I don't really see a woman giving birth either in a state of like super peaceful contentment with the Lord. Or, you know, like dancing and singing and being like super extroverted and exuberant. Your life is amazing, you know? But that's not how I see a woman giving birth. But this is what Jesus uses to capture what joy is. Listen to this. Turn to John 16, verse 12. Truly I say to you that you will weep, but the world will rejoice. You will grieve, but your grief will be turned to joy. For whenever a woman is in labor, she has pain because her hour has come. But when she gives birth to the child, she no longer remembers the anguish because of the joy that a child has been born into this world. Therefore, you too have grief now, but I'll see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take away your joy. So in this context, what does it mean for our joy to be completed? For a pregnant lady, what is it? It's the baby. It's the baby. You know, why is the months and months of pregnancy, the morning sickness, the stretch marks, the pain of birth, a joy? You know, it's the baby. If it wasn't for the baby, we'd call the whole thing like a terrible disease, right? It's because of this new, beautiful human soul, this new creation. It's worth it. Because all those things weren't for nothing. And all of it was just not, it wasn't in vain. The work the mum puts in to literally make a baby inside of her is not in vain. And the joy grows until the joy is complete. When finally the build-up comes to an end and the hope of new life finally arrives in the little baby. This is how Jesus describes what joy is. This is the metaphor he uses to actually describe his tomorrow when he says this, when he is going to be betrayed and tortured and killed. Because when Jesus says in that passage, her hour has come, he's linking that intentionally with what he said beforehand a while ago. He said about his hour, talking about his own death. And this idea was kind of reflected in early Christian thoughts, because in the book of Hebrews, the author talks about the cross as being the joy set before him. So he sees what he's about to go through on the cross as something very similar to giving birth. Isn't that a bit weird? We don't really think about that when we talk about the cross. You know, to give birth to some kind of new human being, a new creation, which makes it worth it. So his joy is linked with this hope. So that's another point. Christian joy is like giving birth. apparently. And so he saw that dying on the cross and letting all the evil of the world do its worst to him, that it was worth it. It was worth it for that hope. It was worth it so that you and I can participate in the kingdom of heaven like those 72 and become sons and daughters of God himself and live in that hope. You know, this, the hope of eternal life, the hope of peace with God and each other, of full restoration of both heaven and earth. So we see here that this joy was not connected to happiness or peace or gladness. In fact, it was connected to tears and anxiety, to bloodied hands and feet, and to complete emotional abandonment. You find joy there. Isn't that weird? But really, again, like pregnancy, there's no reason to believe in this joy if there isn't a baby. We need a baby. Be a good, you know, song lyric. We need a baby. You know, that was really bizarre. Okay, but as Christians, we know, right, that Jesus didn't stay dead. Because when he rose again, it was the moment when we realized that death really isn't this ultimate weapon that's used against us, and that the restoration of the whole universe was beginning right there in actual time and space in human history. Think about that. In history. As history as like the Napoleonic Wars or the first, it's history. You know, and right there he promised he would come back to bring heaven to earth in another point in actual human history. And when he comes again as king, he's gonna wipe away every tear. He's gonna put an end to war, to corruption, to suffering, to slavery, and even to death itself. You know, we don't have a wishful thinking kind of faith, guys. Because this is our inevitable, inevitable hope, and it's nothing less than that. And that's joy. This is joy. It's worth it. So the author, Tolkien, coined this term called a eucatastrophe. Say it with me, everyone. A eucatastrophe. That was really a massive fail, wasn't it? So it's a mixture between the word euphoria and catastrophe. So where a catastrophe is a moment in a story where everything goes just terribly wrong, a eucatastrophe is, quote, the sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with a hope that brings you to tears. So a eucatastrophe is the sudden happy turn in a story which pierces you with a hope that brings you to tears. You know, it's the moment when Gandalf rides down the hill with the light behind him to save Helm's Deep. And for those who aren't fans of Lord of the Rings, it's the moment when Ross turns around and sees Rachel in season 10 of Friends. I got off the plane. Yeah, it's good. So that's your catastrophe. So for us, you know, the life, death, resurrection, ascension, his second coming, Pentecost, that is the great eucatastrophe of history. So I will suggest to you that joy, what real Christian joy is, that it's the felt emotion of hope. It's the feeling of hope. And if we have hope, we feel that with joy. It's the opposite of dread, which is the feeling of impending doom and catastrophe. It's the feeling of inevitable eucatastrophe. It's the felt emotion of the hope that Jesus indeed is coming again. And this world, our culture right now, this. It needs a people who have this kind of joy. Let's think back to what he said, Jesus said in that last passage, no one will take away your joy. You know, it's been really fascinating over the last few weeks seeing that joy between the North and South Korea thing fluctuate massively. It's on, it's off, it's on. There was that moment, right? That crazy joy, that euphoria when that handshake happened across the border with Kim Jong-un and Sun Jae-in. You know, there was that moment of hope kindled, right? A reunified Korea, the fall of a terrible regime, perhaps. And now? That happened like 3 weeks ago. Now we're just back to like the same old uncertainty. It's back on now apparently, but It's interesting how joy in this world can be taken away by the 4-minute news cycle on Reuters. You know, we live in a world desperately hungry for a joy that will never be taken away, a joy that will be completed by a concrete, inevitable hope. Because when my phone is telling me about another terrible thing happening, it's difficult to be so naive to keep on believing that this world, that society, that human beings, is going to get better without serious help. It's quite absurd to think that. Just think about the last 100 years. You know, 100 years ago, World War I started, it ended. And, it's as if it's possible to have the kingdom of heaven without Jesus the King. Our generation, you know, us millennials and under, you know, we have an interesting relationship with joy and hope. We tend to swing wildly from having these astronomically high hopes for social movements and political regimes. And we swing from there to like complete disillusionment and cynicism. And just like think about the rhetoric behind both right and left, behind like Brexit or the US and UK elections. You know, and then the subsequent like slump to cynicism. Have you noticed that? You know, we love musicals like Hamilton and Les Mis, which shows us something of like noble truth and that joy, that catharsis. But we also love things like Black Mirror and House of Cards that will bring us back down to earth, you know, and show us how things really are. Do you see this? We live in a culture, a time when people our age, you know, we want to play both revolutionary and cynic at the same time. That's like, that isn't normal. It really isn't normal, actually. It's a really modern phenomena. We want to hope, we want to dream, we want to see our joy complete. At the same time, we apparently know better to not do those things. Do you see that? You see it everywhere. But we Christians, we have a joy that is well on its way to being completed. It's inevitable. Like when you see that first snowdrop flower, you know, those little cute ones in the dead of winter telling that spring is on its way. It's inevitable. You know, Jesus, everything he did and his subsequent coming, you know, that's our snowdrop. You know, winter isn't coming. Winter is over. Got a dated reference now, isn't it? Come on, season 6. So, how are our lives shaped by this kind of joy? Well, for one, it means that each one of our lives, you know, is no longer meaningless and empty. That each and every morning, when you and I wake up as children of God, as Christians, we are in the family business of making the whole world new. So let that sink in for a moment. We are in the family business of making this universe new. Isn't that crazy? And that's true whether you end up as an MP, prime minister, or an accountant, or a waitress. Every day you wake up and live that day with Christ, loving God and neighbor, loving your enemies, returning evil for good, sacrificing your interests for the sake of others, living in community is not for nothing. It's not for nothing. And it's an incredibly rare thing in our society to be someone who has something worth living for. That is actually becoming increasingly rare. So let's be that people. We're currently in the throes of exam season for Oxford Uni. A cheer or a, oh, for anyone going through that. Oh, come on. Oh. And I think GCSEs are also on their way in as our A-levels. But this time last year, I was doing my finals. And I found it really interesting seeing how people respond differently to exams. I often see either people fight or they do flight. Either people throw themselves fully into it, get really obsessive. You know, I knew a guy in my year who took his sleeping bag into the library, and it got really, really gross. And he worked as if literally his whole life and purpose depended on it. Or we run away. There's flight. We just say, you know what? Don't really care. Just get my 2-1 and leave. That's personally what I am more prone to fall into. You know, it's fight or flight. But how amazing would it be if Christians, you know, could be those who even sees doing exams as something, we participate in the work of Jesus in some way. Isn't that weird? You know, caring deeply about our work, but seeing them as an opportunity to worship and not as this like looming executioner. That'd be amazing. Just to reiterate, this joy is not about being super energetic or exuberant or happy or optimistic, because some of the most joyful people I know are also the most serious. And you can be here and be quite a serious person and be more inclined to be more reserved and still be full of this joy from Christ. Do you want this? I really want this, and I need this. This is really, really good news to me. This is gospel, and it's joy. And now turning finally to like application. How do we enter into it? Because Christians are really good at faking it. You know, I've done it. I really don't want to fake it. I really don't. Do we just try really, really hard to convince ourselves? Because it is hard. It's really hard to go out into a snowstorm wearing sunglasses and flip-flops, even if you know that spring is on its way. In the same way, it's hard to live as this new human being, this child of God, in a world that still kind of sucks, let alone do it every day for the next 60 years. Have you ever thought about that? I'm like 23. I've got like a lot of life left to do this. So I'm going to end with just one suggestion, really, because Jesus did this. Christians throughout history have done this, to walk in this joy. And that suggestion is that we need to inhabit this hope each day. We need to live and breathe this hope of the kingdom of God. You know, we need to spend time just like internalizing it. You know, talk to each other about it. Pray about it, think about it, ask Jesus for it, fill your imaginations with it. You know, I don't just use metaphors and imagery just for style, you know. It's to fill my imagination with the things of God. I need to do this for it to be real for me. And we need to interpret the world around us with this hope at the forefront of our minds. And we need to keep on practicing this. It does get easier, but it's hard at the start. And I don't mean holding up signs saying, the end is nigh, repent and believe. You know, that's not what I mean about the hope of the kingdom of heaven. But what I mean is, it's looking at another airstrike bombing or tsunami or a diagnosis or some personal family brokenness straight in the face and knowing that it's the last ditch effort of a losing enemy. And God will wipe those tears away, and even your own funeral is going to be a memory. And those nuclear missiles will become hollow shells for children to play in. And there is joy even in the unrest, in the suffering, in the instability of life on planet Earth. There's joy. It's knowing that everything we sacrifice for Jesus, whether it's certain social privileges or that, you know, job with high pay but poor ethic, or that five-year plan, or that hopeful relationship, or even for some of us, you know, risking our lives is worth it. Our joy is that it's actually worth it. And of course, it's also when you're having the time of your life this summer, you know, just, you know, dancing, singing, full of happiness, and just enjoying a really nice, peaceful time away from work, away from just the intensity of life and everything. And just knowing, to know that one day, even the very, very best moments of life, it's just a taster and a signpost to the delight we're going to have when every one of us have new, everlasting bodies. Just think about that, new, everlasting bodies. And we walk again with God and each other forever, you know, free of mistrust, of misunderstandings, of shame and decay, when all nations will live under the reign of one king. And when that hope becomes parts of your everyday life, when that's the thing your mind always like goes to, you find joy there. That is Christian joy. You know, like, when I talk about this, it does sound a bit outlandish, you know, like new bodies, heaven to earth, you know, it should sound a bit weird, Christian or not. And, you know, I often feel like, you know, I'm this 7-year-old kid again, running around, you know, opening wardrobes, hoping to stumble into Narnia. You know, I did that, actually. And it wasn't when I was 7, it was when I was, like, 13. But thank God, who reveals all this to little children, and not to the wise and learned and smart know-it-alls. I thank God that it's true. So this is what it means, guys, for the joy of the Lord to be our strength. Just to like wrap up now, let's be like people, a generation, a community here, who seek to be filled with the Holy Spirit and to inhabit the hope of the kingdom of heaven and to live and deeply feel emotionally the joy of Jesus, our Savior and Christ, walking in our flip-flops in the snowstorm and waiting for the baby, as it were. That's my end. Should we all stand for prayer ministry? One thing I was reflecting on about this is that this kind of joy isn't something we just get in like one time of prayer. It's not something we just like kind of drop from the sky, something we like practice dwelling in. And one thing actually, a group of people that I want to pray, I think today, is people who are like fine. Just if you were to be asked how you were, you'd just be like, oh, I'm fine, just fine. Because I think it's in those moments when actually vision is most easily lost. Because in suffering, we look to that end for that hope through the shadow of death. And when we're participating in this big project of God, there's that drive. But when you're fine, it's so easy to like lose that joy in the mundane day-to-day, aka the most of life. So that's probably a group of people like that who just want that mundane part of your life to be transformed, to be filled with this joy of Jesus. Yeah, so should we worship? Yeah, let's worship. And if you would love prayer, great prayer ministry team. So please do get prayer. And if you haven't been prayed for, like, at all this term, just get prayer. It's just great to be blessed by each other. You know, it's just really good. Amen.